2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we're going to be in 1 Samuel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What we're ultimately talking about this morning is the love of truth. The love of truth. We sang a moment ago, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I believe we will see this morning in our hearts, we will let the Lord speak to us a little deeper about if we should be praying, as the old hymn says that I quoted last week, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. It's going to be very necessary very soon. Very necessary very soon. This is a message with a warning because the Lord has given us who live in this hour a warning concerning the love of truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We know here that the Apostle Paul is speaking concerning the Antichrist. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. The Lord knows who is going to be saved and who is going to perish. That is not to say that he predestined some to hell, as some believe. The Lord knows all things. And yet he says, whosoever will may come. He gives us a choice in the matter. A response is required of us to come to the Lord. But he says that there is a deception, an unrighteous deception that is found among those who perish, those who are not being saved. And look at the why in this verse. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. This is a very serious ground that we tread upon today as we read these words. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Read that with me. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Just allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart this morning. Not that we would try to impute any type of motives right or wrong to ourselves, but that we would be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us concerning the motives of our heart, whether or not we really love the truth, whether we have received the love of the truth. I remember when I came to the Lord as a young person. I remember when I came to understand my great need for Him, that I could not be saved apart from the truth that I learned concerning what He had done on the cross of Calvary and the great love that He had for me. Now, I'm interjecting something here because we cannot separate His love from His truth. And we'll see that in a moment. We cannot separate His truth from His love or His love from His truth. And so as we read this passage, they did not receive the love of the truth. There is a love that is wrapped up in the love of Christ, which also is a love of the truth of Christ, that they might be saved. This is very clear what we will see in this in just a moment. And for this reason, God will send them. We don't like to hear the word sometimes say things like this. We somehow, our flesh nature wants to ascribe unfairness to God, or my God wouldn't do such a thing. But it says here in the word that because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Strong delusion that they should believe the lie. We'll see what each of these things is in a moment. That they all may be condemned. God is sending this. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you love the truth? Is truth something that you cherish? Is it something that you so care about that you analyze the very thoughts of the inward man, that when you receive things from the world around you into your thought life, are they filtered through the truth of the Word of God because you love the truth so much that your very thoughts, you want them to be lined up with the truth of the Word of God? That you would not find pleasure in something that is unrighteous according to the Word of God, but that you would find pleasure in the righteousness that comes through knowing Him. So this is a warning from the Apostle Paul, because if we were to read just before this, and even at the beginning of what we read, that the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is like this. The coming of the lawless one. I believe that he is very soon on the scene. Remember, as we studied this, that there is Antichrist with a little a, and there's Antichrist with a capital A. The Antichrist spirit had come, was in the earth even in the time that this was written, and is today. It is any spirit, anything that is behind what people speak and think, that takes away from the reality and the truth of Christ. Anything that is against the truth of the Word of God is Antichrist. So many people speak Antichrist words. And they would be so offended if you looked at them and said, that is Antichrist. And yet that's what the Word says, that when we stand opposite of the truth that comes from Christ, then we stand Antichrist, against Christ. And then the Word speaks, we believe, of one who embodies all of that, literally possessed by the enemy of our soul, one who is the capital A, the embodiment of all Antichrist spirit in the end times. Do you love the Word of God even when it does not sit well? Do you love the Word of God when you almost choke upon reading it? Do you love the Word of God when it speaks something that is contrary to everything that you want and everything you desire? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word that comes from Christ Himself? Do you love the authority of Christ? All of these things are wrapped up together. Do you love truth? Do you love truth this morning? This passage again speaks of the coming of the Antichrist and how it will astound the people of the world. Because it says that he comes with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I won't even go into those things this morning, but there will be a supernatural wonder that accompanies the things that he does. The things that he brings forth will astound the people of the world, and it will cause them to just fall in admiration before this one that comes on the scene. And it says that it's a time also of a great falling away. And we read this in Timothy. We're not going to turn there right now, but it's concurrent with the great falling away. This will not happen without, at the same time, a falling away from truth. So when I ask you, do you love truth? At the same time, the Bible says that among Christ's church, that in the latter days, there will be many who turn away, many who fall away. Doesn't mean they stop going to church, though many do. It means that they fall away from the truth of the Word of God. There are many now who attend churches where the Word of God has totally been ignored and is no longer believed as truth. And yet they still go through all of these rituals and all of these motions. Paul in another place says that they have a form of religion denying its power.
That's right.
What a waste of time. What a waste of time to show up every Sunday morning and every time there's a meeting of the church and all of these things to be seen, to be heard, to be gathered together with the people of God, and yet believing that there's no power in it. There's no power in it. It's just an empty motion. It's a ritual. And yet multitudes do that every single week as they come together supposedly as the people of God. And there is strong deception according to this passage of Scripture. Unrighteous deception. And because they did not love the truth, they did not love the truth, it says that God is going to send them strong deception. Now I'm going to put this in a context that's easy to see in just a moment. But I want you to just remember these things. There's much deception. There's always been much deception. And since the time of Christ, there's been much deception of the enemy to turn people away from Christ. There are streams of deception that I will mention to you in just a moment. But then in the end times, there is coming a great, great deception that is literally sent by the Lord because people have rejected the love of His truth. And He turns them over to what they want, to what they desire. There's love of the truth, and then there's the love of unrighteous, selfish, self-centered ways. There is no salvation. It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So allow me to just lay this little groundwork this morning. Apart from the love of the truth, you cannot be saved. There is no salvation without love of truth. Because it requires that we come receiving the truth of God's word concerning who Jesus is, what He did for us, and His great love for us. If we don't believe it as truth, then we can't be saved. He who believes shall be saved. And so we find this love of truth without which we cannot be saved. Love of truth in verse 12, see that it is the antidote for the love of sinful pleasures. In other words, if you're torn between God and sinful pleasures, the love of the truth is the remedy. Love of truth is the answer. The more love you have for truth, and you're going to see in a moment, that is love for Christ. They're interchangeable. As I said a moment ago, they cannot be separated. I just want to get right into the heart of this morning. I don't want to drag it out. It's a serious word from the Lord. And He asked this morning, do you love truth? Do you love truth? Do you believe that you love truth? And do you really love truth? The Mississippi River is one of the largest, not the largest, but one of the largest rivers on earth. And I want you for a moment to get this imagery in your mind, this phenomenon in the earth, this incredible river that flows through the heart of the United States, north to south, 2,340 miles long, and beginning in Minnesota and ending up going into the Gulf of Mexico. And in one place, more than 11 miles wide. Imagine a river more than 11 miles wide, all flowing, carrying with it sediment and debris, fish, living things, all of these things that move with it in the water. We find that it is not only more than 11 miles wide, but 500 million tons of sediment it moves out into the Gulf of Mexico every year. 500 million tons are moved by the power of this river. But what I want you to see is, where does the river come from? There are many tributaries. That word tributary comes from the word tribute. Things that pay into something. In the Old Testament, they paid tribute to kings. We use the word contribute to give to something. We contribute. We are giving a type of tribute to something. We are feeding into something, supplying something. So there are many tributaries, which are streams, some of them large rivers, all the way from little streams to large rivers that all feed into this one vast river. And they don't all converge until near the end. As you come down close to the end, you still have tributaries feeding into it. And so we see that it is the feeding in of all of these tributaries that forms this big river. And beloved, I know in my own lifetime, and this has gone on for ever since the time of Christ, but I want to just talk for a moment about in our own lifetime, in mine and Maggie's lifetime, there are tributaries, there are streams of lies, streams of false teaching, streams of deception, some big, some small threads held by a few. But there are all of these streams that feed into what the Lord speaks of as this great deception that's moving through the earth in the end time. It comes together. At some point it becomes this mighty thing. I want you to see it as something in history, that you have a moving river. You have truth, the truth of the word of Christ, but you have a river of a counterfeit river that originates with Satan's falsehoods. Many people believe, and so you'll have all of these little streams of thought and ideas that all feed in to form this one great river of deception. But at some point, all of these tributaries converge. And that's why I call this a great convergence. Because right now you can look and you can see this stream of thought, that stream of thought, and you can show how this one is contrary to Christ, how that one is antichrist, it's contrary to Christ, and yet it says that he is going to send a great delusion. A great delusion. And it's like at some point all of these things just sweep over the people of the world. So we find that throughout history, Satan is a master of deception. He interjects thoughts, lies, ideas that are believed by people and passed on, forming these streams, trends. They become trends in the earth. They become fads. They become popular realms of thought and ideas, and they filter their way into the culture of our day and become part of the fabric of our life. A river made up of many tributaries flowing and converging. And again, in our day, becoming a mighty river. The Mississippi, as it flows, is capable of overflowing and flooding cities and towns along the way and literally sweeping them away in a flood of destruction. That's what the thoughts, lies of Satan, that's what these trends, these destructive deceptions can do to people along their path. As they come along, they sweep people into a path of destruction. In the end times, it becomes a deluge, strong delusion. And I said all of that to say again, one more time. Why? Because they did not love the truth. Because they did not love the truth. Who received not the love of the truth. Ultimately, lost people are lost because they reject truth, right? Lost people are lost because they reject the truth of Christ. But the church, Paul is speaking to the church here. So there's a warning, and in individual lives, it is understood here in Thessalonians that not only are the lost lost because they reject truth, but at any time in the life of believers and in the life of the church, there can be a temporary turning or falling from truth. And God warns. He gives correction to bring his people back. And Paul is doing this here for the Thessalonians. He's warning about all of these things that are coming. And he's telling the people of God, you must remain true. You must remain true to the things that you know are according to the word of God. They did not receive the love of the truth, those that he is portraying that would be coming in the end times, and therefore God sends them a strong delusion. You see, there's a multitude of tributaries in this coming deception that have flowed not only into the world, but into the church and into individual lives. Many years ago, how long have we been in Arizona? Closer to 30, over 25 years we've been in Arizona. And before that, we were in Georgia, and we were in a denomination that was going, I'll just say it was going liberal. But as most denominations did, it was going liberal in its hierarchy, in its structure, in its leadership nationwide. Many, many local churches were Bible-believing churches that loved the Word of God. And so it was a great, great dilemma for those churches. At some point, they worked to try to bring about change, just as Paul right here is bringing a warning. But if the church continues to reject truth, then there comes a time you have to separate from it. There were times that those churches began to pull out of the denomination and began to be independent churches just under the leadership of the Lord. And so there was this great, great movement within the church that was taking place, and there were tributaries of thought. There were tributaries of ideas. Since we've lived in Arizona, there are many things that have happened in the nation, in the churches, all different denominations, in the churches that have shocked the church world. You've heard of many of those things. Just a few years ago, you heard about denominations ordaining homosexuals as ministers and those types of things. We were battling that 30 years ago in the denomination that we were in Georgia. They were leaders in their hierarchy of that tributary, those trends of thought that were leading away from the truth of the Word of God, that were bringing about deception in the Church of the Living God. And so there was an analyzing that had to take place, a looking to the Word of God, a comparing of truth in the Word of God with the things that we saw taking place around us. And so those tributaries I'm going to talk about for a moment this morning, but those tributaries were filtering into the churches all over the world, and especially in America, coming down through the seminaries where pastors were trained and taught, and carrying entire denominations away from the truth of the Word of God. But before we see that, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 18, to what looks like a totally unrelated scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. 1 Samuel 18. Remember that Saul is king of Israel at this time. David has already been anointed by the prophet that he will be the next king. And the king's son is Jonathan, who becomes close friend of David. And I want us to see something in this passage of Scripture. Because there's great, great danger when you start talking about truth and you talk about it in only a legalistic sense and you separate it from love. If you only talk about truth, but it is all something that is codified in words and something that you simply sign on the dotted line, but there's no love involved, it is a foreign thing to the Word of God. When I say that to love truth is to love Christ, and to love Christ is to love truth, this is vital in your salvation and in your walk with God. And even more vital in these last days as we see deception arising around us. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I want you to just feel the intensity of these words as we read them. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home. This is speaking of David, to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. We find a very unusual and powerful friendship and allegiance in the Word of God between Jonathan and David. Remember who they are again for just a moment. For those of you maybe who aren't as familiar with this portion of the Word of God, Saul is king and he was anointed by God to be king, but he has not been faithful to the Lord, and the Lord has taken away his anointing and is going to replace him with this young shepherd, David. We find in the Word of God that David is a type and shadow of Christ to come. He's a picture. David ascends to the throne, and he's a picture for us of Christ ascending to the throne. He's a shepherd king, and Jesus is a shepherd king. He's called the shepherd of the sheep. He comes, we are the sheep, the flock of the Lord, and he is our shepherd, but he is also our king. Jonathan is a picture of the church. We find that they make a covenant. You remember that Jesus has announced in the Old Testament a covenant with his people. He's brought it to pass by coming in human flesh, dying on the cross to ratify that covenant. And now he serves, and now he lives as king on the throne of heaven, but he is in covenant with his people. It's a covenant that cannot be broken. It is an everlasting covenant. It's an eternal covenant. David and Jonathan made a covenant because they loved one another so much. Here it's speaking of Jonathan. He loved him so much that it says that their souls were knit together as one, and they made covenant with one another. There is a love. Let me tell you something for just a moment, and I'm going to go ahead and address this because I have to. 75 or 100 years ago, I wouldn't have had to have said this, but because of our culture and the time in which we live, I have to make this distinction. People that are not believers, and many in the church read this and they don't understand this love between two men, because it causes them to immediately think of things that are not pure and are not holy. So much so that liberals in the church that are promoting things that are not godly at all have said that David and Jonathan had an inappropriate relationship, had a homosexual relationship. What blasphemy in the Word of God. Because David was a lover. Listen, because this is exactly what we're talking about this morning. David was a lover of the Word of God because he loved God. You can't separate the two. He loved God passionately, so therefore he loved his Word. And when his own life went contrary to the Word of God, he fell down in repentance and said, God, deal with my heart. Deal with my heart. And he would never have existed without it being mentioned, without there being any repentance in an unseemly relationship such as that. And today, the world cannot understand a friendship between two men that is pure. Just a pure friendship. Someone always has to taint it with an opinion. Someone has to look at it and judge it as being something other than it is. And of course, we never want to give the appearance of evil in the things that we do. But there is a love that is pure. The world knows nothing of it, and the church knows very little of it. There is a love that asks for nothing in return. It's all shown us in the person of Christ. There is a love that loves with a pure, passionate love and gives sacrificially to the object of that love. There is love that has absolutely no strain of sexuality or anything inappropriate in it. Just unselfish love. And it is possible for there to be men who have a friendship that is simply deep and pure, filled with a love that is based upon the love of God.
Yes.
In which they find that their souls have so much in common. And this is what we find in the story of David and Jonathan. And it's in the Word of God for a reason. Because it is a picture of Christ in covenant with his church. It is a picture in advance of the Lord's love for his church and the church's love for Christ. Sometimes men today, because of our culture, find it difficult when we talk about being the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, men included. And so there's an awkwardness for many in that. And yet we come to the Word of God and find that it's a truth that cannot be escaped because it's a pure love. There's a purity in it. The bride of Christ, he is the lover of our souls. How many men have to make a mental adjustment when we sing about Christ being our lover, the lover of our souls? Or when we read the book Song of Solomon and we have to put ourselves in the place of the Shulamite, because it's a picture of Christ. and his church.
Yes.
Christ and his bride. There's a love, there's a purity that's not tainted by the things of a fallen world and a fallen mind, a fallen nature that's in rebellion against God. And so we find in this picture a picture of pure love. David and Jonathan. Jonathan loves David so much, his own father has become so corrupt. David, like so many people who follow Christ, have to be willing, listen to me, because it's for someone. Jonathan, in loving David, like so many believers, has to come to the place where they understand the words of Jesus when he said, you must love me more than mother, father, sister, brother, houses, or land. He had to love David in spite of his own father's hatred for this young man. He had to love David when it was going to cost him everything. And so we have this picture in the Word of God, their love. The outside world cannot understand this kind of love. But the believer, listen to me, the believer in here this morning who loves truth can understand these words. Jonathan's actions, as he comes before David and they make this covenant, he takes off his belt, his sword, his bow, and an outer cloak, it says in another place. He takes these off. He basically changes clothes with David. He gives David his weapons, the symbols of his strength. David is a fugitive for a season. Jonathan is looking out for him, and he is yielding up. Listen to this picture. Jonathan is yielding up everything that he needs. He's turning it over to his friend, acknowledging, listen at this love. This is amazing. Because here is Jonathan who would have been the next king of Israel in succession of his father. But God has chosen David. God sent the prophet to anoint David. Jonathan looks at David. Who in here today would not be resentful? How many people today can watch somebody else in the workplace be promoted over them and not be resentful? How many people today can do what the Word of God says when it says that when a brother or sister is blessed, that we are to rejoice with them when they rejoice, and we're to weep with them when they weep? How many today have that kind of pure love rather than jealousy and envy and resentment of the things that we see in other people? Jonathan looks at this young man, his friend, who is going to be the king and basically has usurped what would have been his own place, and he acknowledges that it's God's hand and that it's right, and he says his heart was knit to David. He loved him as his own soul. He took off the things that were important for him and gave them to David, acknowledging David's kingship over him. Picture of those who love truth, because he's acknowledging the truth that David is king. And when you come to Christ, this is what you're doing. Because you enter into covenant with the Lord, you are taking off, symbolically, you're taking off your own authority over your life. You're taking off your own strength. I can do nothing apart from you, the Word says, of Christ. You're saying to the Lord, I can do nothing apart from you. Here's my strength. Here are the weapons that I've always defended my own self. Now you're going to defend me. That's what Jonathan's saying to David. You're now the king. You're going to lead the army and you're going to defend me. I can do nothing apart from you, my king. To come to Christ is to say, I acknowledge the truth that Christ is on the throne of my heart. I no longer am king of my own life. I love this truth. I love the truth of the Word of God. It is my authority now. And to love it is to love Christ, my King. And I yield everything. I take off everything that I need. I yield it all to you, Jesus, because I love you.
Yes.
There's a love for Christ that is the normal Christian life that accompanies the life of the believer. Mm. Acknowledging and loving truth without resentment. Without resentment. How many people are believers? They've come to Christ, but when the Lord's telling them no, they resent it. You go and you pray and you say, Lord, can I do this or should I do this? And the Lord doesn't answer because he's saying no. And finally you get frustrated and you go and do it anyway. And then there are all kinds of repercussions because you didn't love the truth. Jonathan, here is a picture of the church, which means all believers individually as well as a whole, the church in submission to her King.
Yes.
In covenant with Christ. Your soul knitted together with the soul of Christ. The older I get, the more I think about ministry, and I'm just going to share this with you. It's not right. It is the experience of multitudes of pastors. Does not make it right. But the experience of multitudes of pastors is that it's very easy to pour everything into ministry. You know, when you read the Word, it's hard all week long. When you read the Word or you think about the Word or you're praying, you've got that thought in your mind, I need something for Sunday, Lord. I need a Word for Sunday. Rather than just, I need a Word for me. And then come to times when we have to take time off just to spend time with the Lord, because during the normal course, it's hard to separate those things. But as I get older, I think about how the only thing that matters is to be His son.
Amen.
To be content to be a son of God. That's Amen. What the Word says we are. To know Him.
Yes.
To hear Him. To submit to Him. You know, I think about preparation for heaven. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if you have walked so closely with the Lord in such right relationship here? We're promised heaven as believers. We have the assurance that we're going to heaven. Doesn't mean that we don't have these twinges of thought from time to time. I don't know that I'm ready for heaven. I don't know that I wouldn't be a little bit ashamed to stand before the Lord right now. And so I think about how wonderful to walk so closely with the Lord that really to go to heaven is simply to, you're just moving places, but it's the same thing as being here.
Amen.
You've been so close and so much in heaven with your walk with the Lord here that you just simply transition to a new place that's even more wonderful. But you've already been so close to Christ that it's just one more step. One more step in that journey. Loving Christ is loving His truth. Without resentment. Without trying to evade it. Without trying to avoid it. But embracing it completely. The world doesn't understand that love any more than the world understands the love between Jonathan and David. To love Christ is to love His truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So I must love Him as the way. I must love His way. He says the way is narrow. Therefore, I can't resent that it's a narrow way. I have to love the narrow way. He says, I'm the truth. So I have to love Him as my truth and not resent any part of it. And He says, I am the life. I have to love Him as the very life that I live. Not as something that I try to only embrace partially. You cannot separate the two. Love for Christ and love for His Word, His truth. 1 Thessalonians that we read says that they were condemned. King James Version says that they would be damned. Because they did not believe, or because they believed a lie. You cannot despise His truth and be saved. And I think it would be safe to say you cannot ignore His truth. You may say, I don't despise it, I just don't pay any attention to it. I can't ignore it and be saved. The Mississippi River has many main tributaries, in other words, major rivers that flow into it. But there are also many lesser rivers that flow into it as well, and streams. In my lifetime, I've seen that the enemy has formed major tributaries that flow into this river of deception, and they are fed by lesser tributaries that all come together in this great, great deception. The major tributaries are Hollywood, all forms of media, the news media, social media, music media, culture. This shocks so many people, Christian seminaries, where pastors are trained.
Yes.
One of the greatest tributaries of deception in the earth today. I'm not saying there are none, so don't misunderstand me. But when I have someone that's been this way for years, someone will come to me and say, can you recommend a Bible school or a seminary that I might get some further Bible training in? I know of maybe one or two that I might tell them with reservation and say, well, here's this one, but I want to warn you about this or this. But out of thousands, I don't know of any major Bible schools or seminaries that I can say, oh yeah, go here. Take these courses. Almost all of them are based upon higher criticism, is what it's called. A way of interpreting the Word of God that in the end causes it to lose its power,
yes,
takes away from truth, and denies,
yes,
the Word of God. Entire denominations have seminaries that send their pastors back to local churches not knowing how to minister, but being able to argue that there's no virgin birth, there's no resurrection. Everything that is important to the truth of the gospel, they find some way of denying it or polluting it. And that's what these rivers do. They flow into churches, they've polluted churches,
yes,
they flow into society, and they pollute society. Another one is the educational system in our nation, both colleges and lower schools. For years, this converging has been taking place and polluting all different aspects of our society. Many years ago, I preached a sermon that the Lord gave me called Satan's Contract on Childhood. It was one of the biggest areas of pollution, because what he has done through all the deception flowing into these different things, like especially Hollywood, and the destruction of a moral foundation in our nation, is that children, beginning some years ago, children, unless they are strongly protected by their parents, most children, there's a loss of innocence at a very, very young age, just through what their eyes see and what they hear. And I shudder when I think today, this isn't a criticism of any parent. I don't even know how you navigate these waters today. But I shudder when I see little children walking around with their cell phones. And I know that parents do what they think is the best that they can do, but I also know that it's so hard to implement parental controls and all, but very few actually do it. So you've got little kids surfing the internet, and at 6 and 8 years of age, you've got porn pop-ups, and you've got them landing on sites that they never intended to see and weren't intended for them to see, or anybody else. And their innocence is lost. Let me tell you the thrust of this train of thought and what Satan has masterfully done. Jesus said that if you're going to come to him to be born again, you must come like a little child. There's an innocence that is so pure that the Lord uses it to describe how we come to him. And from childhood, there is that innocent nature. Did you know, this is why, and yes, part of it's because Christians raise their children too, but this is why the majority of Christians in the world become Christians as children. They are raised in Christian homes. They accept the Lord while they still have that innocence and before rebellion sets in and before they've latched on to all kinds of deceptions and things that have polluted their minds. And so the majority become Christians before they are 19 or 20 years of age. After that, some are truly converted and become Christians, but the percentage is very, very small. The Lord can transform anyone at any age, but it requires coming as a child. And let me just say this briefly. How does a child come as a child when they no longer have the heart of a child? How hard it is for them to come to the Lord when they've already been polluted, they've already been tainted, they've already lost innocence. They don't have childlike faith because childhood has been stolen from them. It's a ploy of Satan that has made it very, very difficult in the end times. And so it is because of this pollution that comes through so many streams and that is introducing things to children at ages when they should never ever even know that those things exist. You have the pollution that comes to childhood. You have pollution that comes into the church and through the seminaries, but also just through the things of the world and people wanting to be like the world instead of like Christ. The pollution of a culture through all the different forms of media. The pollution of families through the things that they watch and see and they embrace and they bring in to their family life. The pollution of the educational system with the teaching of evolution, which basically reduces us to animals. Therefore, our behavior really doesn't matter. It's been a strong, strong component in the fall of our nation. Verse 11 in what we were reading says back in Thessalonians, says that a strong delusion will come that they might believe the lie. The lie. What lie? There's one lie out of which all other lies flow. It is the same lie that Adam and Eve believed in the garden. That you will be like God. In other words, you can make your own decisions. You can live your own life the way you want to. You are the king of your own soul and you're the master of your own fate. You don't need the Lord. It is what humanism derives from. I will live the way that I want to live. And all other lies feed into that and fall under that. Many lies under one lie. Self-rule that began in the garden. Jonathan submitted his ways to the Lord. He submitted his truth. How many of you hear people say, well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. When you come to the Lord, there's only one truth, or else it's not truth. There can't be two truths that are contradictory. But you come to the Lord, you are submitting all of your opinions of truth to Him and surrendering and receiving His truth as ultimate truth. One other example of this is the tributaries of sexual immorality, the freedom of expression that began especially in the 60s, but has been around forever, tied together with the thoughts of evolution, bring about lies about human sexuality and who you are from birth. Who you are from birth. So that you have the rise of acceptance of homosexuality, transgender, all of those issues that we see today, casting off all restraints, all biblical morality, no restraints. All types of delusion are being swallowed up in one big river now. The final delusion that the Antichrist brings is called a lie, that everything, all of it falls under that entire lie that you can be God of your own life. And I believe, and I'll leave this to you to study out, and you can read it in Daniel, but I believe that as we see these tributaries coming together, and we see the way that homosexuality now becomes not just a right, but something that you must accept in order to be in certain places and do certain things, in order to not be in order to be tolerant, in order to be accepted in our society. And we see these tributaries all coming together in one big river. I believe that it is the perfect setting for the Antichrist to rise, who will be homosexual as well. I believe that Daniel teaches that when it says that he will have no regard for women, no care for women as God has created them for man. We're watching deceptions on every hand, statements and trends, things that leaders say. I wanted to make a list and I can't do this, but how many of you now, you hear the news every week and there are things that you don't have to have a master's degree, just common sense, things that you've always known to be true. You hear our leaders make statements and promote something that makes absolutely no sense.
Right.
It's like common sense and reason have just been thrown out the window.
Yes.
And you're supposed to accept something that absolutely is nonsense.
Yes.
Makes no sense whatsoever. And not only that, flies in the face of the Word of God. And it's contrary to everything in the Word of God. We're watching this happen right now all around us. And blindness has settled over unbelievers to a degree, and many in the church have become susceptible that they cannot discern whether these things are right or wrong. And I'm almost through with this, but I want you to keep hearing this. Only your love for Jesus is the antidote.
That's right.
Only your love for Jesus, which means also your love for His truth, is going to give you what you need to survive.
Amen.
As this river becomes a flood that just covers the whole earth. The situation in Thessalonians was a temporary failure. He was talking to Christians and he was warning them. He was letting them know that you must guard the Word of God in your heart, and you must not be polluted by the things of this world, and you must stay the course with the Lord. Warning. Same warning is given for us today. If you cannot be saved without the love of truth, listen to this question. If you cannot be saved without the love for truth, where do you stand today? Where do you stand today? Does being a Christian just mean going to church and saying, I believe in Jesus, but ignoring His truth? Or does that truth become the thing that you filter everything that you believe through? That's what it has to be. The Bible says, test the spirits. We're not going to turn there, but Paul says in another place that they're going to be many, many deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons during this time. All of this comes from satanic things and from demons. Demons are going to literally be running wild in this hour of human history. And if you look with spiritual eyes, you can see it happening. Doctrines of demons and of spirits that are contrary to the Word of God. Do you love truth? Do you love Christ? He says, test the spirits. Every thought that comes to you, every trend that you see, every belief that people are gravitating towards out there comes from some kind of spirit. It either comes from being in line with the spirit of Christ and what He brings to us, or it originates with Satan and is a deception that comes from him. And we find that we must be able to discern between the two if we're going to walk with the Lord. Do you discern? Test the spirits means everything, every philosophy, every trend of thought, everything you hear them promoting on television, you must submit it to the Word of God and feed on the Word of God, know the Word of God, so that the Holy Spirit can show you, speak to you and say, nah, this is not from me. This is not from Christ. This is a doctrine of demons. Beloved, a strong delusion has come, but it's only going to get worse. It's nothing yet compared to what it's going to be.
That's right.
The whole world, except for the persecuted church, the whole world is going to buy into a lie.
Yes.
Accepting the Antichrist. Accepting that all roads lead to God. Accepting that you can do anything you want to do and everyone is supposed to be tolerant. And just accept that. Accepting that everything must be done for the greater good of society, taking away from the freedom that comes in Christ. Do we love truth? Do you love truth? I just want you to be confronted with that question. Do you love truth? This afternoon when you go home and you turn the television on and you hear something that is, are you well fed in the Word of God and loving the Word of God, and you immediately, your antenna goes up and say, error, false. Or do you just kind of, that sounds so loving. Oh, that's so kind and so sweet. Just because it's nice does not make it of Christ.
That's right.
Here's the things that you must do. You must pray for discernment. The Bible says we are to seek the gifts of God, and that's one of them. Pray for discernment, that you won't be deceived. And in order to further that, you must study the Word of God so that you know what God's Word says about any given thing. Compare everything that you see with Scripture. You've heard me say many times, something can sound really good on the tip of it, but where did its root come from? What did it arise out of? Many times something will sound good and you find out that it came out of witchcraft, or it came out of Hinduism, or it came out of something that is ultimately anti-Christ. Let me tell you this. I've lived long enough to see this. Don't be deceived by novelty. Even in the church, turn on Christian TV and you'll hear some, and I have been as susceptible as anybody else in times past, because we all want to hear some fresh revelation from the Lord, don't we? And you'll turn it on and you'll hear somebody with some smooth sounding words and you'll be like, oh man, that is awesome. And if you don't know the word yourself, you'll say that is, and you'll begin repeating it. And you'll make it part of your belief, and later you'll be studying the Word and you'll find that whole thing is wrong. That whole train of thought was contrary to the Word of God. In fact, it came out of some movement in the past that was a cult or was contrary to the Word of God. There are many things like that in the church today. And don't be fooled by what looks like compassion. If you want to know what's compassionate, look at Jesus. He spoke harsh words when they were needed. He spoke kind words when they were needed. And he cared about others and their state, but he cared mostly about the state of their soul. And you will hear people say and do things that it sounds so compassionate, and yet their hearts can be totally anti-Christ.
That's right.
Test the spirit behind it. See where it comes from. Because there's a spirit behind everything. Either the spirit of Christ or the spirit of error. This morning, love truth. Just take that home with you today. Do I love truth? Or am I avoiding truth? Am I avoiding what the Lord wants to say to me? Do I not really want to read His Word because I don't want to hear what He wants to say to me? You cannot be saved apart from the love of Christ and the love of truth. Do you love Jesus? Do you love truth? Let Him ask the question today. And let Him strip us of anything that is not love for Him and love for His truth. Amen. Let's stand.